Good morning. I want to welcome those who are joining us for our worship service at the Granite Bay Hilltop Church. And we're really looking forward to the day when all the doors can be thrown open wide and everybody will be able to come and fill this place. We have been obviously holding back picking a date for a grand opening because, everything has been canceled and postponed and just the whole world has been on hold. But we're so glad that we can join you. We have a few here in our studio audience, but we know the vast majority are watching and joining us online. And we hope that you'll find some encouragement from the message today and see that it really is a relevant subject. I'd like to take us back to where we started in our scripture reading, which is in the book of Mark, chapter 11. And it's that passage where he says, "Have faith in God. I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, you can be removed and cast into the sea, and doubts nothing, it'll be done." You know, this all happened following an unusual experience where Jesus was on his way to the temple one morning to do some teaching. He was daily in the temple, and he was hungry. And they did not have a cook that traveled with the apostles when they were hungry. They just, if they didn't have any money in the poor bag, or if they hadn't bought any bread, they would just kind of glean from the fields. Jesus saw a fig tree in the distance, and the fig tree had full leaves, which with fig trees typically means that it's going to have ripe fruit. And so he went to that tree that had all the leaves and the pretense of having fruit, but he found no fruit on it. And Jesus did something that he had never done before. He cursed the tree. Now Jesus, he always gave life. You don't hear him pronouncing too many curses, so this is an unusual story. And then he went and he taught in the temple, and he went home that night. And the next day, when the disciples were once again on the way to the temple with Jesus, they saw the fig tree that he had cursed the previous day, and it had already shriveled up from the roots and was withered. And they were marveling at that. And they said, "Look, Lord, the tree that you cursed is completely shriveled." And they were wondering about what is this power that you could speak and something would happen. This is when Jesus said to them, Mark 11, verse 22, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you that whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' but does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things that he says, it will be done. He will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." Notice he says, have faith in God, do not doubt, believe, and you can move mountains. So we're going to talk today about seven Bible secrets to mountain-moving faith. And probably ought to talk about mountains for just a minute here. When we are thinking of mountains, typically, I believe Jesus is talking about mountains as a metaphor for obstacles or for problems, or it may be sin that you're struggling with. But before you take it too metaphorically, you know, the Bible does say that some mountains move. You read in Revelation 6, verse 14, "Then the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved." Can God move mountains? Literally. Revelation 8, 8, "Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea." You know, Jesus actually talks one time about a mountain being plucked up and cast into the sea. Here it happens in Revelation. Revelation 17, verse 9, a little different approach here. "Here is the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits." Now, in the Bible, mountains can be good, they can be bad. God often speaks to his people from mountains. It was on the Mount of Olives. Jesus talks about his return. And he ascended to heaven from the mountain. Mount Sinai, God gives the law. On the Mount of Transfiguration, there, God speaks and Moses and Elijah meet. And so there's a lot of high points in the Bible dealing with mountains. Mountains are mentioned about 500 times in the Bible. But here when it talks about this woman sitting on the seven heads, and they are seven mountains, that woman is an enemy. These are the seven kingdoms of the world. Mountains often represent kingdoms. So when Jesus cursed the fig tree, why did he do that? Well, the fig tree was often symbolized as the nation of Israel. And the Bible tells a parable in Isaiah about a man who plants a fig tree in his vineyard. That's actually in Luke, talks about in Isaiah that God planted the children of Israel like a vineyard in the land. And he comes looking for fruit and he finds no fruit. And what does Jesus say in John chapter 15? If we have no fruit, we're good for nothing. It will be cut. The branches are thrown in the fire and it is burned. The Lord wants fruit in our lives. He came to the nation of Israel wanting fruit for all the time he'd invested in them being a light to the world. And they had all the pretense of religion. They had all the ceremony, all the sacrifice. No fruit. The mountain where Jesus was about to die, the mountain where Abraham offered Isaac, where the altar and the temple stood, had become fruitless. And he said, no man eat fruit from you ever again. The withering of that fig tree is a warning for everybody. So the disciples were wondering about the power of Christ that could just speak and make these things happen. And he's basically saying, look, as I send you to the world, just know that I am giving you authority. And if you follow the criteria of this authority, you're going to have the same power I have. Do you realize that all the power that Jesus had on earth, he gives to the disciples? He says, these miracles that I've done, greater things than these will you do because I go to the Father. Jesus, all the power that he said I have, I'm not doing these things on my own, Christ said. He said, that the Father is giving me this power. Jesus multiplied bread, Elisha multiplied bread. Jesus healed the sick, the disciples healed the sick. Jesus raised the dead, the disciples raised the dead. And of course, it's ultimately Christ who is our sacrifice. I also think it's interesting that when the devil was tempting Jesus, Luke 4, verse 5, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. These are the worldly kingdoms. And Jesus said no to those kingdoms. But you go to Revelation 21, and it says God carries John away in the spirit to inspire him to a high mountain, and he showed him the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven. So here, the devil brings Jesus to a mountain to deceive, to tempt. God brings John to a mountain to inspire. But often when we think about these mountains in the Bible, we're talking about mountains that are obstacles. Some of you are dealing with mountains. You have mountains and they're heavy. Some of you feel like you got the weight of the world, like Atlas, on your shoulders. Mountains are, they can represent sin. They can impede your progress. I'm always inspired by the story of Hannibal in the Bible. He was that king or that general of Carthage in northern Africa. And years ago, I went there to Tunis, and they took us to the ruins of Carthage. And I remember the story of Hannibal, who they were fighting the Punic Wars with Rome. Rome was already becoming a world empire at that time, and he would have none of it. He didn't want to be subjugated to the Romans. He thought, well, I'll attack Rome. And they said, you can't attack Rome. They rule the seas with their fleets surrounding the peninsula. And he said, well, I'll attack by land. How are you going to do that? I'll come in from the north. He says, but you're in Africa. North would be like Switzerland. He said, well, I'll go across at Spain. I'll take my army up around. We'll cross the Pyrenees. We'll cross the Alps. We'll come in where they don't expect us. It was such an audacious plan. Everyone said, that's crazy. He said, yeah, that, and I'm going to bring thousands of elephants too. And we're going to take them across the Mediterranean with 38,000 soldiers. And we're going to take elephants through the Alps with the snow. And folks said, that's never been done before. You can't do that. He said, how do we know? No one's ever tried. And Hannibal brought his army across the Mediterranean into Spain, marched up through the Pyrenees, marched up through the Alps. He was not going to let the mountains be an obstacle. Can you say amen? And he attacked Rome. He lost about a third of his army, but he won the battle. Because they never fortified the north, never expected, who's going to come through the Alps? Mountains would not get in his way. I like what Corrie ten Boom said. Faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. So, I'm going to give you seven keys. These are the seven secrets for mountain-moving faith. And They all begin with the letter P. And I didn't do that to be clever. Well, maybe I tried to be clever, but I did it to make it easier to remember. Prayer, practice, perseverance, promise, ponder, proclaim, and perception. Now, I don't know if you're taking notes. I'll say that again, and you'll hear me itemize them as we go through. But here's the 7 points, the 7 secrets, 7 keys. Prayer, practice, perseverance, promise, ponder, proclaim, perception. They're not necessarily always have to be in this order, but these are components. First of all, if you want to move a mountain, Jesus said, pray. He makes it very clear. He says, you need to pray and ask for these things from God. A lot doesn't happen because we never ask. We don't believe. Mark 6:46, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Before you can move mountains, you need to have a mountain of prayer. That doesn't mean that you suddenly decide you see a mountain and you want to move it. You need to be living a life of prayer if you want to move mountains. The day you want to move a mountain cannot be the first day you start praying. You need to be living a life of prayer if you want to have mountain-moving faith. Now, did that make sense? So, Jesus had a mountain of prayer, and that's why he had the faith that could move mountains. He said, Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, or to him who knocks it will be opened. And the words there, asking, seeking, knocking, it's talking about continued effort. Or what man is there among you whose son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those that ask him? So notice, ask, 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 seek, seek, knock, knock. Pursue these answers, these miracles. And you can have an earth-shaking experience and move mountains. I'm reminded of the story of Paul and Silas. You read about it in Acts chapter 16, where they were preaching the gospel, doing God's will, and the devil tried to destroy them, falsely accused. They were brought to the courthouse and put in prison. They were beaten terribly, put in the stocks. But they said, look, nothing is too hard for the Lord. We're going to pray. God has a plan. He says, if you're persecuted, rejoice. So they obeyed. They kept the promise. They rejoiced in prison. They sang. They prayed. And you know what happened? God sent an angel and there was an earthquake. By the way, they were in Philippi, and you know Philippi is on a mountainside. So a mountain moved. They had a mountain moving experience. And not only did their chains open up and the shackles open up and the prison doors opened up for them and everybody else, because of their faith, the shackles for all the prisoners were opened. It says the prisoners were listening to them. So we need to pray, not only in the good times, but in the bad times. But we need to have lives of prayer. That's one of the keys. The second one I put down is practice. Now, what do I mean by that? It means have a life where you are practicing the teachings of Jesus. Are you a follower? Are you a believer? Are you putting what you have learned? Are you putting the teachings of Christ into your life? 1 John 3:22, whatever we ask, we receive from him. This is a pretty broad promise, but there's a criteria, there's a qualifier. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Some people just want to declare to a mountain that it's uprooted and moved, and they're living in high-handed disobedience. God never promises you're going to have mountain-moving experiences if you're living a deliberately disobedient life. He said, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John 1, verse 7, the apostle also tells us there, but if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you'll have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses you from all sin. It's a walk. It's a practice. Acts 5:32. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those that obey him. Who is the Holy Spirit given to? Well, I always feel like I need to explain something here. God gives the Holy Spirit to sinners to convict them. God speaks to his Spirit to all kinds of different people to try to save them. But the filling of the Spirit is given to those that are surrendered. As you empty yourself of self and pray to be filled with God, then you have room for the filling of the Spirit in your life. And those are the people, it's the Spirit that's going to tell you what mountains need moving. And so you need to have a spirit-filled life, and that comes from practicing your faith. We surrender to Him. Mark 11, 25, whenever you stand praying, if you have any, oh, by the way, Mark 11, 25 comes right after Mark 11, 24. Mark 11, 24 is where He talks about moving mountains. What does Jesus say right after He talks about mountain-moving faith? Whenever you stand praying, if you're praying for a mountain to move, whatever it is, if you have anything against anyone, that's pretty broad. If you have anything against anyone, forgive him, forgive her, that your Father in heaven may forgive you. So this is part of the practice. Put your Christianity into practice. Love your neighbor, love your enemy. 1 Corinthians 13:2. Paul says, though I've got faith so that I can move mountains, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. Paul realized, he said, I might even have mountain-moving faith, but if I don't love, what good is it? So part of having that mountain-moving faith is to put your religion into practice. Love your brother. Walk a life of obedience. It doesn't mean that you're never going to fail, but you want to have a consistent life. And, you know, God gives us, sometimes you encounter mountains, we need to embrace these challenges. He's trying to strengthen our faith. When you run into these obstacles, sometimes they're to test our faith. Sometimes the obstacles are there because God wants to use that obstacle to build the faith of someone else when that mountain moves. And, you know, everything you go through in life, every trial that you encounter in life, this is just a pretty hard and fast rule. God is going to use it to save you. God is going to use it to save other people through you. You can almost always count on that. God is trying to teach you. He's trying to use this encounter to teach others through you. So whenever you're going through a trial, if you encounter a mountain or if you're trying to ascend a hill, just know that it's ultimately going to be for your blessing. You know, it's a lot easier. You probably already knew this. It's easier to roll down a hill than to climb up a hill. Most of you are strong enough to roll down a hill. It doesn't take a lot of effort to roll down a hill. It takes a little more effort to climb up a hill. I remember reading in history, Lewis and Clark, they took their boat as far as they could up the Missouri, and then they encountered some big waterfalls. They thought, well, we'll just carry our boat. And the boat was like, you know, 40 feet long. That was a big boat because it had about 40 men in it. And they had to carry their boat. They said, we'll just carry it around the falls. That should take a couple of days. They spent 2 months carrying the boat uphill. Now, that's a hard way to move a boat. I'd rather do it the way Noah did it. Noah said, I'd like to have my boat go over the mountains. So he prayed and the rain came down. Amen? Isn't that the way to do it? Number three, perseverance. Now, I couldn't make up my mind here because I had several options that were similar. I could do perseverance, I could do persistence, I could do patience, and they all say kind of the same thing and start with the letter P. But the idea is you need to keep on. Whatever, some mountains don't move instantly. When Jesus said, you can speak to this mountain, it'll be removed, sometimes it takes a while for those mountains to move. Luke 18, verse 6. Now, you know this story. It's Jesus tells a parable. There's a widow, and she goes to the local judge and says, I'm being taken advantage by this adversary, and I need to have you defend me. And she goes to the judge, and the judge thinks, that's a poor widow. She can't bribe me. I don't have time for cases like this. I want to take the cases of those who can give me something under the table. Says this is an unjust judge. So she comes to him and says, please deliver me from my adversary. Please help me. And he says, I ain't got time for this. But she keeps coming, and she keeps coming. And you know that old adage, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. She keeps praying. She keeps praying. She persists. She perseveres. She's patient. And finally, exasperated, the judge says, though I do not fear God or man, I'm going to give this widow what she wants because otherwise she's going to wear me away by her constant coming. And Jesus says, listen to what the unjust judge says. If an unjust judge is finally going to give somebody something because they're so persistent, he says, Shall not our God, this is by the way, Luke 18, verse 7, shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night? They may cry day and night to him. Though he bears with them long, it may take a while before you get your mountain moved. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. It's interesting. He says day and night, long, but then he says speedily. When it does happen, it'll feel like it's speedily. And then he closes by saying, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? Notice that Jesus is making a very strong connection between faith and persistence. Are people going to give up their faith? He's saying, if you're praying for the right thing, keep praying, keep praying. It might be the salvation of someone you love or whatever it is. Well, I tell you what, friends, this facility is a result of persistence. There were 20 years. There's a handful of you that were part of that from concept to completion. And I think that if we knew back then how hard it was going to be and how long it was going to take, we never would have done it. But God kept us from knowing all that back then. We had that faith that can be confused for idealism. But you know, the Lord moved mountains. Quite literally, if you don't know, this ground had to be moved. We needed to move thousands of tons of dirt, hundreds of truckloads of dirt, and we didn't know what to do. By the grace of God, it cost money to do that. A neighbor right around the corner, house was on a hillside, said, I'll take all the dirt you can give me. So we gave our mountain to him. And it became very valuable real estate. But it takes perseverance. Galatians 5:5. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. There's a waiting involved. Don't forget, Jesus said there may be an apparent delay in the Lord's return. If that evil servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. If the virgins all fall asleep and their lamps burn out because the bridegroom is delayed. So having mountain-moving faith means you need to be persistent. You need to hold on. You need to have patience. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do what? We eagerly wait. 1 Kings 18, verse 42, Bible says that after Elijah prayed and fire went down from heaven, he knew that God was going to send the rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah, he went to the top of the mountain to pray. He went to the top of Carmel, and he bowed down to the ground, and he put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go up now and look towards the sea. That's where the weather always came. The storms always came from over the ocean. They never got any rain that came from the desert. That was west. That was east. And so he went, and he looked towards the sea. His servant said, I don't see anything. He said, go look again. He said, there's nothing. Seven times he said, go again, go again. Go again. And while his servant went to look, Elijah kept praying. He knew it was God's will, and he persisted in prayer. I think sometimes the Lord tests our persistence. Blind Bartimaeus said, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd said, be quiet. But he kept crying out. They said, be quiet. He kept crying out. Finally, Jesus stopped and said, bring him to me. Jesus heard him the first time. But he let him persist in his prayers. You know, I think I've shared this story with you before. I know we did it as an amazing fact on radio, and I think I've used it in evangelistic programs, but it's such an incredible story. And we've been to India 3 times, and so this just really stands out to me. But there's kind of a national hero there. It's a gentleman by the name of Dashrath Manji. Dashrath Manji is a poor villager, and he lived in a village, and he was a common worker, had a beautiful young wife. And he was happy. But one day his wife was walking a mountain trail to bring him some food where he was working, and she fell and was seriously injured. Now, there was a clinic 3 miles away, except there's a problem. There's a mountain in the way. It was just kind of a hogback ridge, if you know what that is. It's just a ridge of mountains. And so he had to take a 45-mile detour to try to get her to medical help, and she died en route. And he was so upset, the villagers said, you need to put a road through this mountain. They told the officials, you need to put a road through this mountain. These poor villagers, there's no real big economic benefit in doing it. It would only take them with heavy equipment, a few weeks to do it, but they didn't care. And so Manjeet was so moved by that, he said, well, then I'll move the mountain. And he literally went out with a hammer and a chisel and began to chisel away at this mountain. And his friends and family thought that he had just gone mad. And they'd come out and try and stop him, and he'd ignore them, and he kept chiseling away, and he wore out several chisels. But gradually, he started to make some progress. And they saw, is he actually going to do it? And people started bringing him food. And then they started giving him new chisels because he was wearing out his shovels and his chisels, and he'd chip up all this rock, and he'd haul it away by hand. Hammer and a chisel. He did it for 22 years until he finally carved a path through the mountain connecting the villages. And I think on the screen, now that's a picture. The government finally took his path after he died in 2007 and they paved it. But that was carved by a man with a chisel who would not give up. That's what you call faith. Faith is persistence. Sometimes faith is hard work. The other thing is promises. How do we move mountains? Well, we claim the promises of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We mentioned prayer, we mentioned faith, we mentioned the word. These are things we're emphasizing at the beginning of this year, crucial to growing and having this kind of faith we need in the last days. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature. I want the divine nature, don't you? The Christ-like nature. You might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world through lust. If you're dealing with a mountain of sin, a mountain of temptation, through the promises of God. He's given us exceeding great and precious promises in his word that can move these mountains that you might be dealing with. And you claim these promises. Now, let me give you an example of how this works through a story in the Bible. The Bible is a storybook. The stories teach us the theology. They explain how to apply it. 2 Kings chapter 2, if you got your Bibles, go to verse 9. And it tells us that God told Elijah he was going to take him to heaven. Elijah knew that. He wanted to go strengthen the other schools of the prophets before he ascended. Finally, after he did that, and he crossed the Jordan River, when he crossed the Jordan, he hit the Jordan with his mantle, his cloak, and it parted. And he and Elisha, his servant, walked across together. And as they're walking along and they're talking, after they crossed over, this is verse 9, 2 Kings 2, verse 9, that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I might do for you. Now, isn't this what the Lord is asking us? Ask. He says, up till now, you've asked nothing. Ask that your joy might be full before I'm taken away from you. And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Elijah said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me, this is the prophet of God speaking a prophecy. It is the word of God. Elijah says, if you see me, when I'm taken away from you, it shall be so for you. In other words, a criteria for your getting a double portion of my spirit is you need to see me when I'm taken away. If you see me, it will be so. But if not, it will not be so. Now, if you heard that and you don't know exactly when Elijah is going to be taken away, would you take your eyes off of him? I think he just kept staring at him and staring at him as they walked along. He probably had a crick in his neck because he kept looking at him and said, I'm not going to let you slip away. I want the double portion of your spirit. By the way, that's how you and I get a double portion of God's spirit. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. As they continued and they talked, that suddenly, while they were in communion, while we were in prayer is when it happens, a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire, and it separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it. Now, what does that mean? What was the criteria to getting a double portion of the Spirit? You need to see it. And he cried out, my Father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. And he went back and he stood at the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and he struck the waters. And he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Now, he wasn't saying that to be disrespectful. He was saying, "I am claiming the promise that if I see him taken up, I will receive the spirit and power of my master. My master took the cloak and struck the waters and they parted. I am claiming the promise now because you said, if I see him, I will receive the same spirit. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Now show me." And he struck the waters and they parted again. And then Elisha walks over to the sons of the prophets that are at their school there by the Jordan. And they said, "Surely the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." He claimed the promise of God. See how that worked? And did he get the power? He didn't move a mountain, but he moved a river. That's still good, right? You know, I see in the Bible the story of Caleb and his courage. He's one of the only ones that believes that they can get into the promised land. Now, why does Caleb believe that they can get in the promised land even though there's obstacles and there's the walls of Jericho and there's giants? Is because God had promised to give him the land. And so no matter what the obstacles were, Caleb looked beyond the obstacles to the promise. He claimed the promise. And when the 10 spies came back and they said, "Oh, we're never going to make it," Caleb said, "We can not only make it, let's go up at once." He had just finished a 40-day hike through the mountains and he said, "I'm ready. So let's go now. God's promised to give it to us." Well, how will we do it? I don't know, but he promised. Now, Caleb's faith was tested with a 40-year delay. But did Caleb get to cross over? Did Caleb get to conquer? And you know what Caleb says to Joshua? You look in the book of Joshua chapter 14, and the first part I read is Numbers 14. Then you go to Joshua 14. Now he's 85 years old, and Caleb comes to Joshua, his friend, the only other senior person who had come out of Egypt, and he said, "I'm now 85 years old, but I'm as strong now as I was when you and I spied the land." He says, "I want the mountain where the giants are. Give me this mountain." And was he able to move a mountain? Do you know the reason that Judea is in the land of Judea is because of the faith of Caleb, who said, "I believe that God can help me move the giants out of the mountain and give us possession of that mountain." And he did, because he believed the promises of God. 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him are amen." So when you claim the promises of God, we do it in the name of Christ. Amen? George Mueller said, "Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There's no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. The things that would humanly seem impossible." And then I put down ponder. Couldn't find a better word, but what that means is think about. Is this the will of God? When you're wanting to move a mountain, is it God's will that you move the mountain? In 1 John 5, verse 14, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. If we ask whatever we know, we shall have the petitions that we've asked of him," if it's his will. And so submit, you know, you say, "Lord, I want to move that mountain." He says, "No, I put it there. I want to keep it there." So make sure it's God's will that you do that. In Romans 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." So we need to prove, test, evaluate, ponder. Is this the will of God? I'm praying for something that's big, but you want to be realistic. The Bible tells a story, Luke 9:51. Jesus had set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers before his face, and they went and they entered a town of the Samaritans to prepare for him. They said, "You know, do you have lodging for our master? He's on his way to worship at Jerusalem, and we're trying to prepare a place." And they said, "He's going to Jerusalem? We're Samaritans. We worship on Mount Gerizim. If he's going to Jerusalem, he's not welcome here." Well, that wasn't very nice, especially since Jesus was so nice to the Samaritan woman at the well. "And when his disciples, James and John, those sons of thunder, Boanerges, they heard this. They said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elijah did? Now that takes a lot of faith to say, I would like to like Elijah. I got Bible precedent. There's scripture. I'm going to command fire to come down from heaven. Because, I mean, Elijah did it when some guards didn't respect him. And here, they're not respecting you, Jesus. Surely, we should burn them up. Burn up the whole town, like Sodom and Gomorrah. And they thought, Lord's going to say, hey, guys, you finally get in it. I admire your faith. That's not what Jesus said. The Lord said, he rebuked them. You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So if you're praying for some mountain-moving miracle, whether it's parting a river or fire coming down from heaven, whatever the big thing is, make sure you're praying for God's will and not your own. I've heard a lot of people who say they're believers claiming big miracles, and I listen to what they're claiming. I said, well, you know, that doesn't sound like it would be something the Lord would want. But they said, but I've got faith. What did Paul say? If I've got faith so I can move mountains, but I don't have love, did James and John love the Samaritans? Or ready to burn them all up? So you got to, you know, make sure it's in harmony with his will. Point number six, Mark 11:23, it's proclaim. Now, this is the one I think some of you may not understand unless you listen carefully. Jesus said, if you have faith, you will say unto the mountain. Who does the saying? You. There's actually something that you say. Jesus didn't say, I will say. He said, you will say. For assuredly, I say to you, this is Mark 11:23, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now, did you catch the word says? It's actually, there's something that you're saying in claiming the promise of God to move the mountain. Let me give you an example. David goes against Goliath. I'm picking stories, I think, that you all know to illustrate this. So David goes against Goliath, and Goliath comes stomping out, and he sees David's there, and he calls him a dog and says he's going to, you know, cut him up and feed him to the birds, and he's just not nice at all. But David then says to the Philistine, this is 1 Samuel 17:45, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. Now, Goliath looked like a mountain, don't you think? That needed moving. And none of the other Israelite soldiers had faith to take on that mountain. Matter of fact, the Bible goes into great detail to talk about how tall he was and how long his sword was and how much everything weighed and how big he was. And even the king of Israel wasn't much help. He said, he's been a soldier all his life. He's a champion. You're a kid. You're going to go against him? David did not listen to anything that was discouraging. He said, this day I will strike you, and I will take your head from you. This day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that I'm a tough whippersnapper. That's not what he said. He didn't do it for his glory. He did it for God's. That all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with a sword and a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So did David experience a miracle that day? Was he able to move a mountain? Did David say something in advance? He did. What about Elisha? Did Elisha say, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Did Caleb say, let us go up at once, for we are able? So you see that God's working miracles for these that declare something. They claim a promise. And I think part of that is because people are listening and it glorifies God. If you pray your prayer out loud and you pray for big things, then when the answer comes, you know, it's like a person who says, oh, you know, I was praying for this miracle to take place and finally it took place. And someone said, yeah, I was praying about that too. So they can kind of get credit for the miracle. And he said, well, I never heard you pray about it. So, but when you pray for something that is just really miraculous and others hear you pray and the answer comes, that gives God glory that he hears the prayers of his people. So there's a proclaiming that happens, you might say. You know, in the book Desire of Ages, page 505, a beautiful book on the life of Christ. By faith and prayer, press back the power of the enemy. Speak words of faith and courage that will be a healing balm. He wants us to speak words of faith and courage. Then the last point is perception. Faith is all about believing what is unseen. For instance, Matthew 17, verse 19, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you've got faith like a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain," now this is Matthew, not Mark, "move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Jesus said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach." Very rarely do you hear pastors preach on Mark 16 where he said, "And I will give you power, and you will cast out devils in my name, and you'll perform miracles, and you'll take up serpents." It doesn't mean take up snakes. It means you're going to take on the devil. He says, "You will tread on the serpent and the scorpion." And Jesus invests his people with power through faith. But we've got to believe it. You know, I believe that one of the big problems in the world today is what you call identity theft. I think the devil has stolen the identity of the church, that we don't really know who we are anymore. It's like when Jesus performs this great miracle for Peter, when he fills his net with fish and he fills his boat with fish, and Peter becomes convicted and he says, "Lord, depart from me, I am a sinful man." And Jesus says, "Do not fear, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men." You see yourself as a fisher of fish. I want you to start seeing yourself as a fisher of men. What's more valuable, a fish or a man? And a lot of it is, what is the perception? When Israel came out of Egypt, that first generation, they kept thinking like slaves. Christ said, "No, you're an army, you're soldiers. You're following the king, the God of the universe," but they just still had it in their mind. It was too small. God is in the habit of declaring those things that are not as though they are. He says to Abraham, "I'm giving you a new name." What is it? "Father of a multitude." "Lord, I don't have any kids yet." He says, "It's okay. I'm declaring what is not before it happens. You're going to be a father of a multitude." And as Abraham traveled with his large household of slaves, and people said, "So what is your name?" "Abraham, father of a multitude." "Are all these your children?" "No, I don't have any children yet, but I'm optimistic." Really? He had no kids. Why? But now he's called father of a multitude. And then God tells him, "No, it's not going to be Ishmael. It's going to be Isaac. And through Isaac, there'll be a great multitude more than the stars of heaven." And then God says, "Now I want you to take Isaac up on a mountain. And I want you to sacrifice him." Now, what would you do? And Abraham believes that God can move the mountain. So he takes Isaac to Mount Moriah, and they go up the mountain. And Abraham was willing to bring down the knife. He was moments away from obeying God. You know the reason? You read in Hebrews, it says, he believed that God was able to raise him up. He had faith that God was going to keep his promise, but he was going to obey no matter what. And God declares those things that are not as though they are. Do you know in the Bible you're called saints? I know, you look around and you think, really? That's what it says. If we are believers, he calls us saints. We keep reminding ourselves that he's giving us the name, "You are my set-aside holy people." We start to live up to what God is declaring us to be. So we need to remind ourselves that don't let the devil rob our identity. Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Matthew 9, 29, Jesus healed them and said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." Matthew 10, 52, "Your faith has made you well." We need to believe that we are what God tells us we are, and that he's given us the power he's promised to give us through faith. You know, based on, there's criteria that I hope we've itemized here. I remember reading years ago about when Napoleon one day was reviewing his troops, and there was a long line of them, and he's going down this long promenade, and he's looking at his troops, and he had, something happened. A cannon went off, and his horse got spooked, and his horse took off galloping, and Napoleon had not had his hands on the reins. And so the horse took off galloping, and it looked like, you know, Napoleon was only 5'3" or 5'4". He was a short guy, and he's bouncing around, hanging onto the saddle, and totally out of control. You can get thrown from a horse and killed. One of the soldiers that was in the line, they're all watching him just go charging by. This horse clearly out of control. One of them leaps out of line, chases down the horse, jumps, gets his hands around the horse's neck, brings the horse under control, hands the reins back to the emperor. Napoleon got his composure together, and he looked at the corporal, and he said, "Thank you, Captain." He said, "Captain?" He said, "Of what regiment?" He said, "Of my guard." So this common soldier, he goes over to the pavilion where all the officers are gathered, and he says, "I want to get my new uniform." "What uniform?" He says, "I'm the new captain of Napoleon's guard." "You're out of your mind? What makes you think so?" He said, "He said so." And he pointed at Napoleon. They said, "We are sorry, sir, we did not know." The word of the emperor changed everything. Do we have a word from God telling us that we can move mountains? Is this a sermon that Pastor Doug made up today, or have I given you several scripture? And again, some of these mountains are metaphors, but the first mountain is that mountain of sin. And Jesus said, "I have made a provision where if you believe in me, in my sacrifice in your behalf, through my blood, there is power in the blood, that whatever the mountain or mountain range of sin is that you are grappling with, that God is able to pluck that up and cast it into the depths of the sea." And the Bible says he takes our sins and casts them into the depths of the sea. Do you believe that, Lord? Do you believe the Lord's promise, friends, that he can do that for you? And that Jesus would not go through what he went through to save you from your sins if it was not possible for you to be saved? And that same God who helped me with drinking and stealing and smoking and drugs and lying and all these different things, I believe he can help you. And he's still helping me. And it's an ongoing process, but he can move those mountains in our lives. Do you believe that? I'd like to pray with you, and then we're going to sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." Father in heaven, Lord, we're just so thankful for the promise. Forgive us for our lack of faith, for our unbelief. Nothing is too hard for you, Lord. You said over and over, all things are possible with God for him that believes. Help us be a people of faith. Lord, we read today, you said, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth?" And we know what you really mean is, will you find faith in us? I pray that we can return to that faith that was once delivered to the saints. You'll give us that simple faith, Lord. Lord, you've blessed this church in material ways, but none of these blessings are important if we don't have the spiritual blessings. So help us have genuine revival, genuine faith. Be with each person, Lord, and we thank you, and bless us now through this week with the knowledge that we are your children. In Jesus' name, amen.